Okay, before we begin, let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Lord God, we are so thankful that you have blessed us. In Christ, with every spiritual blessing. And Lord, we recognize that you have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before you. That in love you predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of your will, to the praise of your glorious grace, with which Christ has blessed us. And Lord, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of your grace, which you lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of your will according to your purpose, which is set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And in Christ you also helped us to hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation in our lives, and you caused us to believe in him, and as of that, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of your glory. And so for this reason, because we have faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love towards us all, we want to give you thanks. Now, Lord, we pray that as we continue in the Lord's Prayer, that you might bless us again. And Lord, we know that as the conference continues, we do get a little bit more tired. But Lord, help us, energize us, and help us to focus so that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds by your word. So we ask this for your glory. Amen. There's a little flower which grows in alpine regions called the sun buttercup. And it's an amazing flower that God created. And these little flowers literally follow the sun from morning to night every day of their lives. One article on the sun buttercup states, quote, by facing the sun, the flowers of the sun buttercup are able to collect heat from the sun. And the heat is thought to help pollination, since the insect pollinators will warm and be able to fly better in the cold air and deliver pollen more effectively to other plants. The warmth also appears to help the pollen germinate after it is delivered to another flower. So, not only do these flowers follow the sun constantly, but they also help one another grow. And as these little flowers move in an orchestrated manner, their unity is focused upon one sole orientation, their relationship to where the sun is in the sky. And as they are in the sun, they are unified for their purpose as flowers. They are unified for the very purpose that God created these beautiful plants. And this is what we're going to explore this afternoon, being unified in God the Son, Jesus Christ. We've already taken a look at unity in an earlier session, but this is how important unity is. That Jesus would be praying about it again. He didn't just pray for it and then just leave it and then go on to something else. He came back to the very topic of unity because he realizes that we need unity in our lives as believers. so that our treasure would be indeed a desire toward an irresistible unity. And so as we look at this topic, we're going to go a little bit beyond what we had already learned about possessing a radical unity. As we turn back to John 17, we're going to be in verses 20 to 23 and follow along again in the Lord's Prayer. Chapter 17 of John, we found that Jesus prays for himself to glorify the Father, verses 1 to 5. Then he prays for his 11 faithful disciples, verses 6 to 19. And here is now what Jesus prays next. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. And so this is where we're going to be going, the direction we're going to take on looking at this topic of unity. We're going to look at four things that Jesus prayed about in these verses. And the first is the seed of being unified. The second is the necessity of being unified. The third, the goal of being unified. And finally, the spiritual power of being unified. The seed, necessity, goal, and spiritual power. And we will discover the need to be unified is something that we must pray for. And that is, Father, empower me to an unwavering stewardship to be unified. Holman's Bible Dictionary defines unity as this: state of being undivided, oneness. The King James Dictionary states, in the context of Christian theology, oneness of sentiment, affection, or behavior. So that's the definition of unity, and as we speak of unity, that's where we're heading, that we're going to explore and expand that the topic of being unified. And so let's begin as we look at the seed of being unified in verse 20. And there Jesus affirms this as he prayed, I do not ask for these only. He didn't stop at praying only for his 11 disciples. Up to this point, his prayers were specifically focused on the disciples. If you remember, those disciples were around him while he prayed to the Father. We know that if you look at chapter 18, verse 1, because there he leaves them. But now there's this switch. There's a switch in focus that leads into the next group of people that he will pray for, which are those who will believe in me. Think about those words, because that's an amazing statement. This is an amazing prayer that Jesus utters. Because any of us who are believers in the church age, Jesus in his sovereign foreknowledge and election had your salvation in mind almost 2,000 years ago. He is praying this prayer recorded in the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. He is praying for you as believers. And so this magnifies the profound depth of love and grace that we have received. And from a human perspective, even your parents didn't know that you were to be born until conception took place and confirmed by the doctor, and then they had no inkling that you also were to be born again, yet in Christ. Yet Christ knew of you, and so he prayed. And this prayer that he prayed has been answered in you who are saved. But it was answered because of Jesus' certain and definitive choosing in all of human history. It was for those who will believe in him. And in Jesus' prayer, he was looking through the telescope of all human redemptive history. Jesus also reveals the means of our saving grace, and that is that it came through their word. By Jesus' apostles, the gospel is received and preached by them. And this implies that there was an act of evangelism by the witnesses of the apostles. And the gospel or the word of God served as the seed of being unified. If the apostles were not entrusted to the word and they did not proclaim it boldly to the world, we would have no inheritance apart from the sovereignty of God. And so the gospel, the word of God, served as a seed of being unified. And the seed is truth. Romans 1:16 states, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That word power in Greek is the same root word where they get the word dynamite from. That is how powerful that is, the word picture that is stated in this text of the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We cannot dismiss truth, otherwise we will not be unified. If our minds are fixed upon truth, then our aim will be to please God. And when we are living God's way, then we will be unified in the things that matter in our lives before God and as His church. A commitment to truth destroys the temptation to sin. I mentioned earlier today Psalm 119. But Psalm 19, verses 10 to 11, emphasizes the usefulness of Scripture in this battle that we are engaged in against the flesh, that the word of truth, as it states here, is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And so this treasure of the word that we have is also serving as a warning to us that against sin in our lives. And the psalmist continues and says, in keeping them, there is great reward. There's immense treasure. There's immense blessing from the word of God. And we are to continue to desire to seek after the blessed word of God, which we receive continuously, relentlessly, deeply, exposing and immersing our minds in it and thinking God's thoughts after Him. And to implant that into our 3 to 4 pound computer that's in this hard shell, and carry it out in our lives. In our daily life, we have secondary preoccupations. Secondary because the core preoccupation is the purpose of why we were saved and the outworking of it as believers. And when it comes to these, what do? We'll probably read up on it, right? If you're interested in something, if you're interested in some celebrity, well, then you're going to probably try to get some books. You know, when I was growing up, and I still do, like, lots of different kinds of music, one of the groups that kind of rolled through Vancouver recently, U2, right? And so I like to hear about them and, get some articles about them. A brother gave me a book that was about them, had music in it, pictures. It was very interesting to me because there was this claim particularly that Bono was a Christian, and so kind of wanted to read up on that. So whatever our interest is, we want to read up, we want to study, we want to have more knowledge, we want to be kept up to speed. And we'll do that until we feel that we know enough to proceed. You want to know everything you can about the subject until you're at least conversant about it, if not a budding expert. And I say a budding expert and not expert because until you take what you have learned and applied it, you can't be an expert. Medical doctor can tell me all he or she wants about my acid reflux condition and prescribe medication and even know the procedure to surgically correct all things from a textbook. And I can just Google it myself. I don't need her. But she cannot be a specialist until she has studied and done a required amount of surgical procedures, met a number of patients who had acid reflux, and even better, she had it herself and said, hey, you know, this is what I have, and this, I know this is what you feel, and here, this is what helped me, and this is what will help you, because that gives meat to knowledge, to their knowledge. It gives substance. It gives a foundation. And we can never begin to desire to be unified without truth. And it must be in the context of reading and meditating and applying the scriptures regularly to possess a working knowledge. And the reason being is that we cannot be profoundly influenced by something that we know little about. That's why I gave you that challenge, is to read the scripture cover to cover. And then once you're done, you're not done. You read it again cover to cover and you're not done. And then you read it from cover to cover and you're not done. And you read it again and again and again and again. And that leads us to the necessity of being unified in verse 21. The focus for all people that will be saved in Jesus' prayer is to be unified, he says, that they may be all be one. And also Jesus prays, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And therefore the necessity of being unified in the church is to reflect the unity of God the Father and God the Son. In addition, the church is to be rooted in fellowship with them. If we are able to accomplish such a chain of unity, then it will be an undeniable line of evidence to the world that Jesus was sent into this world by God so that the world may believe as Jesus prayed. As we look at this verse where Jesus prayed that the world may believe, the Greek grammar for the word believe used here expresses that this is an abiding relationship in Christ. Abiding relationship in Christ, and therefore a genuine saving belief. The enemy of unity is disunity. And the root of disunity would be unchecked sin among members of the church. And the more we are entrenched in sin, the more we will not be unified. That's why God calls us to be holy like he is holy. Because sin mocks the cross, it mocks our salvation, sin shatters the unity of the body, and it affects everyone. There's that term from the Old Testament when there was sin, it says sin, there's sin in the camp. We cannot believe that if I am in sin, that it will not affect anybody. Because sin limits our friendships with everyone else in the church, because of sin, if one part suffers, every part will suffer. And such a reality not only disrupts the cohesiveness of the church's unity, but it also destroys the testimony of the church before the watching world. If someone is in sin, and maybe it's a private sin, then they will begin to, and it's a strong influence in his or her life, then that person inevitably will become a little bit more distant. If it's a little bit more public sin, then that person will draw back faster. And then if you realize that something is happening, say, hey, you know, how come you haven't been coming to church lately? And you dig a little bit deeper and that person is honest about it, then everyone will know. That person will feel some shame, some guilt. That will, because of that, of not repenting of that sin and dealing with it biblically, then that person might want to leave. You try to go after them and with love and draw them back. But that's how sin works. It begins to isolate us from God, our relationship. It hinders our walk with him. And there are other areas. Those in the world already manifest anger, strife, and jealousies, and more ungodly characteristics and attitudes in their sphere of existence. And interestingly enough, they know that they should expect the opposite from a church body. So then how can today's church reach out to the community so that the world may believe if there is no unity in the local assembly? And a number of years ago, I was in an unhealthy, troubled church. And one of the long-timers there told me that it was known by some of the neighbors, and it kind of came back to the church, that the church was known as a church that always fights and divides. Well, that's a very shameful legacy. And so as we look at this topic of unity, then we must also look at the goal of being unified. That Jesus started off his prayer in chapter 17, speaking to the Father on the topic of glory, and now he returns to it praying, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." And it appears in this context of this chapter, Jesus is referring to his mission that the Father had given him of being sent. And as the cross rapidly approached, we see that Jesus continues to reflect the glory of the Father. He has done so throughout his ministry without wasting a moment of his time on earth. And he therefore magnified the holy nature of the Father before others. And Jesus did this praying, expressing to the Father back in verses 3 and 4, where he prayed, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now, if you remember the word that Jesus used there, which appears in the Greek text, means to finish. That everything that the Father willed for Jesus to do, he did, and he finished. So the mission of the gospel that Jesus received, he has given to us, leaving for all those who were to be born again in the future in the church. And as we live out the gospel we receive, we proclaim the gospel, and as gospel people, faithfully committed to the gospel life, and the result then is we may be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. And so unity. The community of faith, PC Evangelical Church, if you're living in such a way, it will be an incredible testimony to our dying world. Generally, people in this world don't have it all together. They pretend they have it all together. But the church is called to rise above the vain reality of the world and to reflect the joyous unity of the Godhead, that we may be one. People see a church building. They know if they're in trouble, they need to talk to somebody, they will go to the church. And so I've had in church situations where people come and they look for me. I've never met them before. I have circumstances where people look in the phone book, or maybe they Google churches and then they see our website and then they give me a call. I need food, or this problem, or all kinds of things. People know that there's unity, there's love, there's something there that they are missing that they need to go to a church for. Because otherwise they would not go to church. And so when we have that testimony, it opens all those doors up for us to really be able to connect with other people. And God will send people to the church, that he is drawing them to salvation. Now, one way we can show we are unified is by humbly serving one another. And this is to be jointly performed by the body of believers. God purposes that it be this way, for he has created the church with many parts, yet as Jesus prayed, that they may be one. Practically speaking, no one person can fulfill all the tasks that are required in the church, even if that person would spend his entire waking hours on them. And so the nature of the mission of the gospel requires that all members, if you are a Christian, you need to be serving. And so it calls all members to be unified in sharing the responsibilities, using the gifts that God has given to each one. Every single believer has at least one spiritual gift, if not more. And even as we look at the spiritual gifts and look at those lists of the gifts that exist today, we also see in other parts of Scripture that every one of us are called to a certain extent to use that gift or gifts. But the difference is, if we are truly gifted in a particular area, then we will be more effective in that area than anybody else who does not have that gift. One of the gifts is evangelism. And so, as an example, you know, I use this example often. I don't necessarily think I have the gift of evangelism, but I do the work of an evangelist, just as Paul said to Timothy. And I would go, you know, we've done outreaches. We go up the street, knock on doors, and I could probably knock on 100 doors, talk to 100 people, tell them about Christ, and at the end of the day, I'm just tired. And then the guy with the gift of evangelism goes and knocks on 100 doors. We meet up at the end to kind of catch up and see what happens. Is that, hey, you know, I talked to this person for half an hour and she's so interested in the gospel and wants to come to church. Or we'll say, you know, I talked to somebody, I actually led somebody to the Lord. But nonetheless, because we do not have the gift of evangelism, I cannot say, well, I'm not going to knock on doors anymore, and I'll just focus on another area where I'm spiritually gifted, teaching perhaps. Because the Scripture also says that we are to carry out the Great Commission, and that means we have the mission of being evangelists, even though we may not have the gift of evangelism. So hopefully you see how that all works as we serve one another. First Peter 4, we looked at this briefly. Verse 10 teaches us what God's desire is for each part of the unified body. It says, as each one has received a gift. So that means everybody's received a gift. Minister it to one another. That's why we get a gift, so that we can minister to others, help others, use it for others, serve others as good stewards. And so when we're doing that, ministering one another, then we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you are serving, you're contributing to the church being unified. I don't know if you think about that. I think in our Chinese culture, unfortunately, the culture of Chinese people, and I can say this because I'm Chinese, so it's, you know, and you hear from your parents, they say, you got to do this, you got to do that. You know, it's very task-oriented, right? And the greater the task, the more significant you are. But serving is not for ourselves, because that kind of culture, that kind of thinking is actually unbiblical, because it is, back to what I've said many times, about ourselves. You do this, the greater you are, the greater more success you will have, and the greater that people will respect you and honor you. But the Bible shows us different. It shows us the true reality, the biblical worldview of serving and having gifts and having abilities and talents that God has given. It is for Him and His people so that the church can be unified. And so in the church, we can, if we begin to think the way that our culture may have taught us, then we will try to do lots of ministry and try to get into higher positions. Okay, you start at the bottom and you kind of clean up, put chairs away, and then you get noticed, or you ask and you say, hey, can I now, maybe lead some singing? And then after you've done that, because of that mentality, then you say, well, now can I do some teaching? And now that because I've done all those things, you think I could be a deacon. Now that I'm a deacon, I think I should be an elder. And you see where that thinking goes. Because it's all about me. It's all about my prestige. It's about my position in the church before everyone else. But the scripture says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's a grace of God to do that. Your service is not for your own glory. It's not to bring attention to yourself, but your service is rendered unto other members out of loving obedience to the Lord with loving concern for others. It goes back to that heart, the heart issue. Is my heart tuned to Christ? Is my heart affectionate for Him? Is my heart committed in sacrifice to Him? You know, our family has been richly blessed by having the privilege to spend this weekend with you all. And we've been blessed by your love for us, showing in different ways, and taking care of our kids and asking how they're doing and telling them jokes and making them laugh. And I've been blessed, really blessed, by the privilege to be able to bring and expound the Word of God to you and pray that you would all grow in the faith. Yet none of this could have taken place if there was not oneness in working together to glorify the Lord and to serve the church, to serve Christ, because He is the head of the church. And so we find a host of you coming together in unity from the formation of a committee. Right? You had the summer conference committee. I was told about that, and I apologize publicly because I'm pretty sure I added a whole bunch of extra time to your duties, because when I was first asked to give a topic of what I wanted to bring, I gave a different title. And there was a confusion of that title. I said, I'm going to teach about the Lord's Prayer. And then a few emails and a few phone calls later, David Jones says to me, the church has already done the Lord's Prayer. And then I had to confess that that's not the Lord's Prayer I was thinking about. So I apologize for that. And then you guys got through that. And then you came together, and then there was Jimmy serving. Was the main liaison between the church and myself, and there was lots of emails with that. Sam coordinating music, the sessions, and all the names listed in this book, and you can see all those names, right? All these names of you sitting here today. And taking turns to chair our sessions, play piano, ukulele, practicing, we don't see that. If you're not involved with music, you think, sometimes we think, well, he's just coming to play music. But there's a lot of time taken to play and to practice and to get it right and to get to that point where we can bring it with the most excellence we can so that we might praise God in music. And then there are ushers, there are group coordinators, Suzanne and Gordon, and schedule coordinators, Kelvin and Michael, Keith, resource advisor, graphic design, Daniel, AV coordinator, Desmond, James. Preparing devotions, and I forgot where I saw it. It was in the bulletin, yes. We're here, and everybody's enjoying, and somehow, the sermons are on the website now. So somebody, probably these two guys, I don't know, guilty suspects, had to take time when everybody else is playing volleyball or whatever it was, or maybe everybody's gone to sleep and they are putting this stuff onto the website so that you can listen to it again. And others who couldn't come are listening to that. And then those who are preparing devotions and daily challenges and Bible studies, Jamie, Pastor David, Calvin again, Wednesday icebreakers, refreshments, and many names that I haven't named. The Lord knows who you are. And what is a conference without Peachy Princess, Burpee Police, and Mad Scientist to top it off? right? That really makes that, pushes us over the top as a conference. And so many of you that have contributed in less noticed ways and even by coming and joining together, maybe you didn't serve in a particular way this time, but just coming together is an encouragement because I heard that this is one of the largest conferences you've had in the past. And Lord willing, it will continue to grow and continue to grow, and we would multiply that influence of the Word upon your lives and many, many others' lives. And the goal of being unified in crafting this conference was and is to bring glory to God, and it could not have happened effectively if all of you did not step forward to play your part and seek unity in serving God in this way. And so Jesus prayed, this reality, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. We see God's glory. We see Christ's glory. He has received that not for himself, and he gives that to us so that we might glorify him in return because we love one another. And we want to serve one another, and we want to help one another, and we want to exalt God together in this way, in worship and in singing to him, even though it doesn't matter how it turns out. But the heart of it was a love affection with Jesus Christ. And so we have some very practical and tangible ways to demonstrate being unified. Jesus not only prayed about the seed of being unified, the necessity of being unified, and the goal of being unified, and then he didn't just leave us on our own, but Jesus' desire for his followers of being unified led him to also fervently pray about the spiritual power of being unified. And so he prayed, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. As we begin to unlock verse 23, we find that the spiritual power of being unified is generated supernaturally by Christ indwelling the believer. That is the spiritual power that we have been given. I in them and you in me. And this is the foundation of being unified, that Jesus indwells in us, just as God the Father is in Christ. And the purpose of this supernatural internal relationship of fellowship is that we, the people of Christ's church, may become perfectly one. The word in the ESV, perfectly, comes from the Greek, which means to complete or perfect. In other words, to add what is yet lacking in order to render a thing full. And this helps us to understand better what Jesus is actually praying for, as we would fully understand that on earth there is no perfect church nor people, yet a church can become mature to the glory of Christ. And so he is adding, he is completing the church, he is completing us, in making us more like Christ, causing us to bring more and more glory to him in our lives. And therefore we have the blessing of a relationship of unity that goes way beyond what this world can understand. And therefore with Christ at the core, through him we may become perfectly one. And such unity will serve the ultimate end purpose for Christ's church, which is a permanent bond of undeniable completion as one. Such oneness of being unified will demonstrate to the world that knows no real unity, so that the world may know that God has sent his Son into this world. And the spiritual power of being unified will inevitably land at the foot of the cross and of the gospel. And what lays behind the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. He is the good news. He is the hope. He is of eternal life, the giver of that. and that God is love. He loves his creation, people made in his image, just as he has loved his only son. And when we live lives of holiness, it will set us apart. Remember sanctification, being set apart, consecrated or separated from. He'll set us apart from the crowd that are unloving, backstabbers, those who live in anger, strife, jealousies, divisions, slander, envy, haters of God. What a contrast it would be to have that unity, so it would be black and white. 1 John 4 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." And so our task as a church, as a loving church, as loving people, because God loved us first and infused in us his love, we are to strive to be mature in the unity that will come as we take things seriously, the Lord and his church, and so it can become our treasure from this perfect prayer. And such unity will be taken notice of by unbelievers, and God might stir up in our hearts a desire toward an irresistible unity as we recognize Christ. And as we recognize Christ and we live him for him, that other people will recognize that difference in us also. And such oneness of selfless, Christ-centered love between believers will become a magnet attracting a love-starved world to Jesus. Society has, biblically, really it is a biblical thing, increasingly individualistic and narcissistic. You know, we have the me generation, you know, they have all those labels. I don't know if you've ever heard of Generation E. Anybody heard of that? No? You didn't hear about it because I made it up. But I call it Generation E because, unfortunately, much of our generation, Generation E, E is for entitlement, where everything is expected without any concept of true responsibility nor work ethic. Our parents worked hard. They gave us a lot of things out of their love. That's another Chinese thing. Provide for my family. I'm working 80 hours a week, never see my family, but I have provided them with everything they need. And that's a good desire, yet the downside of that could perhaps be that we have become Generation E, that because we have been given so much, we really have been spoiled. And we don't want to work for anything. We just want it to be handed to us, not on a silver platter, but rather a golden platter, because silver is not good enough. And we in Christ are the salt and light of the world. We are not to be like that. And our biblical reaction is, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, as God tells us. that is a difficult thing. And so we need to cling on to the power of unity, the spiritual power of unity, which is the living Spirit of God in our lives, indwelling in us. Another biblical action that we call upon the Spirit to make and manifest in us is to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The spiritual power of being unified is generated supernaturally by Christ indwelling the believer. Because if we were left alone to our own devices, we would inevitably be headed for disunity. So as we close, kind of want to return back to the sun buttercup. Because they are the flowers of the field. God takes care of them. He created them. Yet God cares for us much more greater, for we are made in His image. Out of all creation, we are made in God's image. And so Jesus' prayer may have taken 2,000 years to answer in you. Yet the amazing thing is that His prayer is being answered every single day, with every single soul saved, adding to the unity of His church as we cling on to Him and cling on to the gospel in faith, in love, and hope. Because that is what eternal life is, the knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus provides us with the seed of being unified, the necessity of being unified, and the goal of being unified, and the spiritual power of being unified. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for unity of the saints and the sweet blessing of that reality in this church, your church, this local body, Peace Evangelical. But we see that unity also because as believers, no matter who it is, coming from a different church or another place and is a believer, there is that immediate unity that we find because of Christ, that commonality. And so, Lord, may we continue to excel in this pursuit of unity, because we know that You will use it for Your glory. You will use that as a evidence, as a testimony to the saving grace of Christ Jesus. And people will notice. And so, Lord, we pray that You would use us, continue to use us, continue to build Your church until the day that You return. Because the church is the Christ, the bride of Christ. And when we love Your word, we meditate on Your word, we apply Your word by the power of Your Spirit, Your church will grow. Because You desire Your bride to be without spot or wrinkle, a beautiful bride. And so, Lord, we pray that You would make us and continue to complete us, to finish us in our mission, so that when you come for us, because we know you will come, and that day might be soon, as we live in the last days, that you will be pleased to receive your beautiful bride, your church, radiant, glorious. So thank you, Lord, for saving us, giving us that mission. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word in our lives. We pray this for the glory of Christ, you, Lord Jesus.